So today we're going to explore the impact that a Christ-centered vision has in creating and then sustaining a church family. Every family, whether it's a physical family or whether it's this one, the spiritual one, this church family, we must determine who we are, why we exist, and what it is that we're reaching towards. The effect of this is that this creates unity together as each person is able to affirm their particular role within the family. Both families have to have Jesus. They have to have Christ as the center of focus and attention. And as we'll see in this morning's text, a Christ-centered focus will help us to survive the ups and the downs of everyday life. Since we're part of this family, God is going to use each other. God's going to use you and you and you and you and myself to be able to encourage and stimulate one another towards this thing called sanctification, or to discourage others from it. There are some things that I'm going to learn from you. There's some things that you're going to learn from me. And we have this sober and we have this sweet responsibility because we're part of the same family. This means that my own sanctification, my own Godward journey of becoming more like Jesus and living like him, it's either going to help you or it's going to hurt you, and vice versa. That's how important these family relationships are. And this morning's text is going to aid us on our journey towards Jesus so that we can persevere no matter what we are facing. So let's get to the proposition. The proposition is that a Christ-centered vision, it enables the Christian to fight sin and suffering. That first word, sin, it is not popular to talk about these days, but I got to do it because it's in the text this morning. Sin and suffering are two main causes for church families to become distant or disconnected. They're struggling with something personally, and they don't let anybody in, and so they feel like they have to disconnect, or they're experiencing a tragedy, and because of that tragedy, it causes them to doubt God, and once again, it causes them to disconnect from others. We have to join together in this fight against sin and suffering. And in this fight, Jesus laid out a vision. He laid out a pathway for us. And he's given us some strategies to be able to fight sin and to be able to fight suffering together as a family. So let's go ahead and let's jump into this text, Hebrews 12. We're just going to read the first three verses together this morning. So Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 3. And here's what it says. There's a whole bunch loaded into it. It says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. My prayer is that that last phrase that we just finished reading will become true for us individually and corporately together as a church. I hope that as a result of the community that you find here, that you will not grow weary and that you would not lose heart. And this begins by how we view and how we respond and relate to sin and suffering. So let's jump into the first point. First point is that a church family pursues God by battling the attractiveness of sin. Sin is attractive. I love how the Hebrews writer includes himself in Hebrews 12. These verses are filled with us's and we's and ours. It is a community project. He didn't say, now you do this. He says, let us do this. The battle with sin is an individual and it is a corporate pursuit. So hear me this morning, church. You are not alone in your battle with sin. And yes, you are at battle. It's an intellectual battle. It's an emotional battle. It's a physical battle. As a society, we have grown to treat sin lightly. We hide it, we disguise it, we cover it up, we minimize it, we rationalize, say it's not really a big deal. And then we distance ourselves from people so they don't see it. This is not church family. You are not meant to battle sin alone. You're surrounded by witnesses. And that's the first part of Hebrews 12:1. Look at that first phrase with me in verse 1. It says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. What does that mean? What does the Hebrews writer mean? We got to go back to Hebrews 11 for that. So if you have your Bibles open, just skim chapter 11 right now. Or if you have it on your Bible app, just press the back button, go back to chapter 11, just skim it. Chapter 11 gives us the history of the Old Testament faithful, those who were faithful in the Torah. We've already studied some of these men and women. We've studied Cain and Abel. We've studied Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Esau and Joseph. And then in verse 23, we see Moses. And that's exactly where we are right now as a church. We're studying the life of Moses in the book of Exodus. All of those who are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, they struggled against sin and they struggled against suffering, just like we do. And we're meant to learn from them. So since we're studying from the life of Moses right now in the book of Exodus, just look with me at verses 24 to 26. Just glance back over to that chapter. Look at verses 24 and 26 with me. And it'll be on the screens if you don't have your Bible. Verse 24 says, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. And within this, verses 25 and 26, they are critical for us here. The writer, the Hebrews writer, looks back at Old Testament history. He looks back at Moses. They listen, these men were just like you, just like me. They struggle with sin. They struggle with suffering. Moses had a decision to make in his life. At one point in his life, he had to decide, am I going to follow the pleasures, the sins of Egypt, or am I going to decide to follow Jesus? Christ is in this text. Christ is in the Old Testament, and that's what the writer of Hebrews is telling us. Moses was raised an Egyptian, but he was born a Hebrew. And we know that ultimately, Moses believed in God. And he decided to endure the suffering with his people, with the Israelites, instead of living a life of pleasurable sin in Egypt. But how is he able to do this? What gives the man an ability to say no to the pleasures of sin and yes to Jesus? Verse 26 tells us. Let's zero in on verse 26. It says, considering the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Moses experienced joy in Jesus. He was looking forward to the long-awaited Messiah, that one day he would come and he would ultimately redeem his people. This is what we need this morning. Moses was able to look at those temptations, look at those pleasures of sin, and say, nah, I don't want it, because there is something that is greater. Jesus has a treasure that is greater than anything in this world. And that will help me to say, nope. So this is Jesus' first strategy for us as we battle with sin. When we are confronted with sin, we have to remind ourselves of the treasure and the hope and the joy that is uniquely in Jesus. Some of us, we need this strategy right now. We are so dominated by sin. And we don't even realize, and we've forgotten that at the end of history, this Jesus that the Israelites are looking forward to, that was ultimately revealed in history, that he's coming back at the consummation, at the end of history. And at that time, he's going to redeem everything. And then we get a final treasure. This enabled Moses to say no when he was currently faced with sin. Eternity will be a treasure and a reward for those who remain faithful. It kept Moses going, and it can keep us going by God's grace and our intentionality. But let's get back to our text, and let's take a look at the next phrase in verse 1. The next phrase in verse 1 says, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. We learn two things about sin from the writers of Hebrews right now. Sin entangles and sin encumbers. Now, the Greek word for entangles that's used here is to ensnare. So I immediately went to hunting. We have an enemy. He is a hunter. And his traps, they're engaging. They look good. I think of a fisherman with his lure. It attracts the fish. It reels him in. It causes him to think that what he's doing, it's A-OK. And this trap is called sin. This trap looks different for you than it does for me, because the sins that I find attractive are different than the sins that you find attractive. But the effect is the same. Some of us need to be honest with ourselves this morning and to acknowledge that we're ensnared. The hunter, this enemy, we fell into the trap. We're believing the lie intellectually, emotionally, physically. The enemy has hooked us in. We cannot escape this trap. And this is why church family is important. What we're doing right now stands side by side with each other, looking at God's word. We have a role to play in helping you watch out for those traps. Say, no, don't do this. Don't do this. Look at the scriptures. Look at Jesus. That's our role together as a church family. Let's take a look at the second thing we learn about sin. It says that sin encumbers. It is an encumbrance. And the Greek word for encumbers means it's a weight. It is impediment. It's something that's getting in the way of something that can be accomplished. Sin is heavy. Sin is a weight upon us. It weighs us down from living life the way that God designed us to as humans. If you remember a couple months ago, I had an illustration, I think it was over here, of this big old tree stump. Do you guys remember that? And I picked up the tree stump and I tried to hold on to it for as long as possible. It's at Jeff and Bridget's house now. It's like their little end table or something in the front of their house. So I'm sitting here with this big old tree trunk, and the point was this, that sin is heavy, and that I am not meant to carry this sin alone. I can do it for a couple minutes, but I can't do it. That is sin. Sin encumbers. It is a weight. So what does the writer of Hebrews say to do to it or with it? He says to let us lay it aside. And this phrase means to cast it off, get rid of it, throw it away. But how do we do this? And here's the beautiful thing about Jesus. It's that we can't do it. We don't have the power, much less to pick it up and sustain it, and much less to throw it away. I could not take this big old tree trunk and throw it far from me. I'd probably just land like right here. Christ deals with our sins. And that's what's so beautiful about it. He deals with our sins and he casts it from us. When we embrace the gospel, we ask Jesus to take our sins and we cast all those cares upon him. And then we take a huge step to embrace a church family. Because family gets to see you at your best and family gets to see you at your worst. You must join your church family as you struggle with sin. So what do we do together? So we're here together, we're a church family. What do? The next phrase tells us. Let's keep trucking through verse 1. The last phrase says, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Our job together, we get to run a marathon. Doesn't sound fun. A church family's corporate battle with sin is compared to running a race. Now, the Olympic Games returns this summer. I'm excited. It's in Brazil this year. That's where mom was born and raised, and so I'm excited to see all the beautiful landscape of Brazil. We get to watch these men and women compete for their nations in these foot races and marathons and hurdles. There is reasons why guys like me do not represent their nations at Olympic Games. We have too much weight. And Olympic runners, they get themselves into peak physical condition. They strip everything on their body that's not necessary so they can run the race. Every part of their body is prepared and it's tuned for running it. They even simplify their clothing, what they carry on them. You know, so they're not wearing jackets, they're not wearing hats, they're not wearing gloves, they're not wearing like heavy shoes. They strip down to the minimum so they can race at their maximum. So in our race, this Godward journey to become more like Jesus, we have to do the same. We're in a war. And 21st century American culture has created and ejected a lie to us that we're not at war. We are not at war with personal sin. It's okay. Do whatever you want. But we fight sin. This is what Jesus is saying. We fight sin by stripping down, running this race, getting rid of everything that distracts, stripping down to the minimum, so that Jesus can do the maximum in and through you. And this is why you can't do it alone. And this is why the Hebrews writer says, let us. Your church family is here to run right alongside you in your sanctification, in your battle with sin. We are right there to agonize with you. This is what's so cool. The Greek word that's used for race is the word agona, which is where we get the word agony. We can understand running a race, it is agonizing. I can't do it. So a church family is here to agonize right alongside with you. And at Heritage, we have simplified God's vision for Christian living into three things: to be relentless in your pursuit of God through Jesus in the Scriptures, to be authentic as you build relationships with one another, and to lovingly serve anybody that you come into contact with. We've simplified it. We've stripped it down to the minimum here so that God can do the maximum. And you know what? We can be honest. Those three things, they don't sound attractive. Sin's a lot more attractive, but it will not cause you to persevere in your faith. You're going to gain things in this world. Oh, yeah. You'll get some things. You'll have some different and unique experiences, but you will eventually lose your treasure in Christ. At Heritage, we exist to cheer you on in your race, in your agony with sin and suffering. We're here to remind you that your agony, these things that you're experiencing, it's worth it. You don't see it now, but it is worth it. And we're going to survive this battle with sin together. So let's jump into point two. Point two is that a church family endures adversity by concentrating on Jesus. A church family survives suffering together. And we do it by focusing on the one, Jesus, who suffered the most. And this is why Jesus is so crucial. Jesus suffered the wrath of God for all the sins of all of those who would put their hope in him. And we must look to Jesus if we are to survive the suffering that we face. Let's take a look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, singular focus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. We have to fix our eyes. In our battle with sin and suffering, we need to stop looking at some things, literally stop looking at it, and look at Jesus. Why do we look at Jesus? Because it says, Hebrews says that he is the author of your faith, and he is the perfecter of your faith. The Greek word that's used here for author is where we get the English word for architect. He's the builder. He is the designer. He lays out the blueprints for your faith. What Jesus says about himself, what Jesus says about life, it is essential because he's the one who designed it. This is what the Scriptures are telling us. And then he says that he's the perfecter of our faith. And this word means that he is the completer. He is the finisher of our faith. So he designed our faith, he built our faith, and he completes the building of our faith. Let's go back to the race analogy that the Hebrews writer uses. Jesus is the architect of this race, of this marathon. He designed it. And the cool thing about Jesus that sets him apart from everyone else is that he actually ran this race too. No other God, no other thing has decided to run the same race that you're facing. That's what's so great about Jesus. From the manger to the cross, he suffered. He experienced the weight and the penalty of sins, of your sins and of my sins. And he was able to endure it. How is he able to do it? Why or how can Jesus do this in his life? The next phrase tells us. The next phrase in verse 2 says, who for the joy set before him. Jesus understood that at the end of this race, at the end of this marathon, there was something waiting for him. And that thing is joy. But Jesus survived the penalty of sin on the cross and the suffering caused by humans that he created because there would be joy at the end of his race. So this is another strategy we must incorporate into our lives. We fight sin and we fight suffering by setting joy before us, by setting before us the promises that the Bible has for those who believe in Jesus. Look at what the text says that Jesus did because he set joy before him. The next phrase says that he endured the cross. I don't think I could do that. Despising shame. A couple weeks ago, I was honest with you about some of my sins and my struggles. Remember those cardboards? And I said, shame is one of mine. I don't think I could do that. And then he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He ran and he finished this race. He endured the cross. He despised shame, shame that crucifixion should have brought him. Death by crucifixion was supposed to be one of the most disgraceful deaths reserved for the most evil people during this time in history. But for Jesus, crucifixion was an opportunity for shame. It was an opportunity for him to extend grace to all that would just believe in him singularly. If Jesus survived his suffering by latching on to joy, that joy at the end of his race, so can we. But how do we do this? How do we look to future joy? And then how do we use it to endure adversity? So this is where the application comes in. The application is where we say that we can overcome adversity by contemplating Jesus's example. Verse 3 opens with three simple words. For consider him. Don't consider Adam. Don't consider Moses. All of these people in Hebrews 11, consider him. Consider Jesus. The Greek word for consider means to contemplate. Jesus cannot be someone you only think about here on Sunday mornings, and then that's it. You're not going to be able to wage war and win the war and finish the race against sin. It's going to damage your ability to war with sin and overcome discouragement. You have to take time to contemplate on Jesus every single day. But how do we do it? How do we contemplate? What do we think about? We meditate on his earthly life. We make connections to it. Let's look at the next phrase in verse 3. Next phrase says that he's endured such hostility by sinners against himself. And there's still hostility today. Jesus endured this hostility. Why did he do it? Jesus endured hostility so that we can meditate on him, we can think about him, contemplate him, and find the courage to persevere. When Jesus came into the world, his own people, the people that he created, said, "Nope, I don't believe you. These things you say about yourself, it's not true. You're not really the Son of God. God doesn't do that. God's one." And they were hostile towards him. As we're preparing for Easter and I'm reading through just the gospel narrative, it's like, wow, this is what his own people thought of him. He was rejected by the very people he created that he was sent to save. He was Yeshua, Joshua, the one who saves. And his people said, "Nah, I don't need you." He was their long-awaited Messiah. They didn't even want him. Ever feel like that? Ever feel like the people that you love, the people that you exist to take care of, that they don't reciprocate it, that they don't love you in return, that they don't care? Jesus suffered the same adversity. He understands. So consider Jesus, my beloved church family. Jesus is well acquainted with your suffering, with your rejection, with your grief. And listen to Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 53 about him. It says, "He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he bore our griefs, he himself, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him." And here's the best part. "By his scourging," the only one who's ever suffered for you, "by his scourging, you are healed." Jesus was despised by men. He was forsaken by men. Isaiah says he was a man of sorrows. He knew grief, and he bore the griefs of all of those who would hope in him. And he did the same to our sorrows. That sorrow that you're presently feeling, that heartache, that heartbreak that you're feeling, Jesus suffered for that already on the cross. He was stricken. He was smitten. He was afflicted by God for our sins. And here's the best part. Through Jesus' suffering, the only person, the only God-man to do this, as a result of his suffering, as a result of his scourging, we're healed. There's healing in this. This is why we consider Jesus. All of this took place with people that Jesus loved, and these people rejected him. He knows your sorrows, church. You can overcome adversity because your Savior already conquered it on the cross. So as we contemplate Jesus every day, we'll discover that he gives us the power to survive suffering and the battle of sin because he did it himself. And this point of application comes with a promise. And this is what I'm hoping for right now. And I hope will become your hope. The last phrase in verse 3 says, so that, this is the effect. If you do these things, this is the promise. This is what we can bank on. So that you will not grow weary and lose heart. How many of you feel weary this morning? I'm going to be honest. I feel weary. How many of you feel right now like, I am losing heart? That's me. I feel the same way with the things that I am facing in my own personal life. Listen to Jesus. If you consider him, if you put him first in your thoughts, he will give you the ability to not grow weary and to not lose heart. Hold on to this promise. This is why we focus on Christ. This is what makes Jesus so special than any other human, any other being in this universe. When loved ones reject us, we can take comfort that our Savior was rejected too. And as a church family, we are committed to coming alongside you, to being there with you as you fight sin and as you fight suffering by putting Jesus first in your mind and your heart. So let's look at this affirmation number 4 that's on the bottom of your outline. Every home message has had this, so here's the one for this week. It says that I'll fight sin. I'll fight adversity. How? By embracing my church family's vision for joy in Jesus. When you're encountering sin, when you're encountering suffering, that's the point of this church statement. It's not just to be able to put it on a church sign one day. It's to help you every single day, to condense it into something simple. When you're struggling, you can say, am I relentlessly pursuing God right now? Am I relentlessly pursuing God through worship, through the scriptures? If no, that could be an indication, a starting point to figuring out what's going on. At Heritage, we believe that true and lasting joy is the result of pursuing Jesus through worship, through the scriptures. When I'm struggling with sin and suffering, I do this almost on a weekly basis. The first question I ask myself is, am I carving out enough time with God? And for me, as your pastor, preparing for a sermon doesn't count. This is preparing what God's going to say to you. So that's the first question I go to. Am I carving out this time for God? So this affirmation means is that we have to incorporate this church vision into our hearts. We have to make it our own. It has to be a priority. When you're suffering, you can ask, okay, I'm going through this right now. Am I cultivating relationships with my church family? Am I reaching out to people? Am I sharing those things with them? Or when you're suffering, you can ask, and this is the hard one, am I still lovingly serving people? Am I giving and just giving and giving despite how I'm feeling? That's the hard one. But these things can help you in your battle with sin and suffering. We fight by joining together. And what this means is that we have to set the same joy before us that Jesus did. He endured the pain of sin and suffering because he knew what would come at the end. And the joy is this: I am most satisfied not when I'm giving into sin and giving into those things, and giving into my suffering and my despondency. But I am most satisfied when I'm pursuing and then I'm finding Jesus in the scriptures. At Heritage, we must commit to this mutual and this relentless pursuit of God together. When we pursue God through his word, he is going to satisfy. Sin will no longer look attractive. There are some things I struggled with in my 20s that I don't struggle with anymore. And it's because I found satisfaction in Jesus. And that suffering that you're feeling, it is no longer going to feel eternal. The suffering that I've experienced in my 20s, it's now, it's healed over. And this is the promise of Jesus. So beloved, I beg you, join together with your church family. Pursue God. Cultivate relationships with each other. Lovingly serve anybody that you come into contact with. And lovingly serve those even when you don't feel like it. God does something in us. Jesus does something in us when we consider him and his example, and then we follow him. Sin and suffering will never be the same when you commit to a Godward life towards Him and pursuing Jesus together. And this is how Heritage becomes home. It's not by setting up love seats and couches. Heritage will become home when you find that you can fight sin and suffering with your church family.